Well, family, leading us in a time of teaching right now is our associate pastor, Tim Hoff. So, Tim, come on up.
Well, good morning and welcome. It's good to gather together as a community of God to focus on God's Word. And as Jeff mentioned, I appreciate the prayers for me to be clear in talking about what God has placed on my heart today. This is kind of a strange Sunday as we enter that in-between time of Christmas and New Year, that Sunday that sits right in the middle where we're done with celebrations. This afternoon I'm putting the tree away, kind of moving on. Our daughter Abby's birthday is New Year's Eve Day, so I've always liked to clear things out to celebrate her birthday celebration. But for me also, that time between Christmas and New Year's when I was working full-time at General Mills was typically a vacation time because I'd always, if you don't use them, you lose them. And I had to use up many days during that time. But it was times often were just times of reflection even for me to think a little bit about, you know, boy, what was this past year like? What were some of the things that I worked on or focused on? What are the things that I want to take a look at in the year to come? This year is kind of different as we're finishing off now a decade. We're now moving into a new decade, which caught me by surprise a little bit. But that's one of those things that we're doing. And so a couple months back when Jeff had asked if I would be willing to share God's word today, I was in the book of James. And as I was going through James, I was also thinking about the year to come and, you know, what Bible study process would I want to be able to do for the year to come. I've been reading through the Bible for the last number of years, and you know, is there something new that I would be called to? Is there something different that I would perhaps like to be able to do? And so I did happen to be in the book of James at that point, and James is one of those books where it kind of hits you right between the eyes at times. I enjoy James. It's very practical. It's very in your face. And I felt kind of an in-my-face call that I wanted to be able to share with us as a church family as we focus on God's word today. So to me, it's really about kind of an evaluation. It's about looking in the mirror. And as if I could ask the ushers to go ahead and pass out the Bibles, we'll be opening up in the book of James, looking at chapter 1, verses 22 through 25 today. So as we take a look at God's word in James, chapter 1, 22 through verse 25. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Dear Heavenly Father, we all are just grateful for your word. We're grateful for your spirit to help us in translating your word for our hearts, for our lives. Father, I'm grateful for the boldness, the practical nature of James's word. And for me, at a time of evaluation of an old year and looking to a new year, and what type of growth has occurred in my life? What type of backsliding has occurred in my life? Father, are there areas that you want me to personally focus on? And Father, I just ask that your word would open up to my friends and family here as we look at your word to guide us into a new year, as we take a look at a time of transition. Father, help us to take this information and make it transformational in our lives. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. So I already gave a little bit of a background about James. James is one of the earliest written books in the New Testament, probably around 40-50 AD. Understanding that James is Jesus' brother, who initially did not believe in what Jesus was doing, but now has become really a significant head of the church. This book is also now being written to folks who are Jewish believers. So these are folks who have been steeped in the law, have come to know the Lord, and were following him, but have been dispersed due to persecution. I hadn't heard of this one before, but one of the commentators talked about that James is the Proverbs of the New Testament, and I can see that practical nature where there's some very hard-hitting things in there that James speaks to us in our lives. And so again, it's practically and faithfully reminds us as Christians how to live. And I really thought that was interesting too, as we transition from our teaching in Timothy to, you know, how to live as a family of Christ. For me, this was something very practical for me as an individual. And James is writing to people facing a variety of trials. Again, they were dispersed. They're under persecution. He's reminding them that God is still good, that God is totally good. James reminds them of the unchanging, the generous, and completely good character of God. And James encourages his readers to be quick to hear the words of truth. And when, as we enter the text today, we're really focusing on kind of understanding what true hearing is. And I had entitled it as of, you know, do what it says, you know, and that's kind of what hit me right away. But even as I spent more and more time on it, one of the things that was really starting to pop out to me is James is describing to us what true hearing really looks like. True hearing requires an appropriate response to what you've heard. And James is addressing us, not just the Jewish Christians at that time. He's addressing me. James is addressing me in my comfortable position of thinking, oh, yeah, I've read through the Bible each year for the past number of years. You know, I can check the box. I feel good about doing this or that. But I felt uneasy as I was going through James's word to recognize, be not only just a hearer of the word, but a doer of the word. What does that mean for me personally? So two things that I'm going to be focusing on today is really the two things that James brings out for us here, essentially two different individuals. One who is a hearer of the word without doing it, that leads to self-deception. The other one is the hearer of the word who does something, who acts, leading to blessing. And within each of those, we're going to learn some things from James, some warnings, but also some encouragements for us as well. So hearing the word without doing it leads to self-deception. Deception. Obedience should always be the bottom line of our Bible study or our preaching. Correct application must always be built on correct interpretation. And that's one of the things, admittedly, when you spend time in the Word to come up and teach it for us as a church family, that burden is amazingly heavy. And I was asking Jeff for some insights. I got all of a sudden all these new Bible apps to help me understand things a little bit better. But I enjoyed being able to dive deep into that. But incorrect interpretation without application, James is telling us, is deception. So James gives us three warnings about those who hear the word without doing it. First off, hearers only, they aren't changed. So if we're a hearer only, like the man listed here, he goes to the glass, we see our face in the mirror, we see our problems. Once upon a time I had morning hair, and it would be an issue, and you know, I would have to comb it or do something different. But you know, if I look in the mirror before running out without doing any type of adjustments and not fix the problems that I see, I'm deceiving myself. God's word is like a mirror. It does reveal our hearts. Hearing of the word without doing it is kind of the default mode for most of us without really taking some time to really look at it, to understand what is there, and to do something about it. Adam and Eve, when confronted by God, they were quick to blame others or dodge their own responsibilities for their sins. We do the same thing. To be doers of the word, we have to give it more than a passing glance. It requires some deliberate focus, some hard work to apply it to us personally. An interesting illustration came up to me about being a doer or a hearer without being a doer, without correcting something or without letting it affect our lives. And that was the interaction with King Herod and John the Baptist. In Mark 6:20, it said that, "For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly." And I was like, wow. So he was keeping him captive. His wife wanted to kill him because of the things that he was pointing out about their marriage that was outside of God's design and desire. But he would hear him, and he would stir inside. He would feel something. He would feel a conviction. He got all kind of funny inside. He knew that something was penetrating him. But yet he would set that aside, and he just enjoyed hearing John. And he was probably the second best preacher that there was recorded in the Bible, and I could understand, but that's also one of the traps about who do we listen to. Oh, man, I just love listening to that guy. You know, boy, the things that he pulls out, you know, I have to turn that on. I just love it. Feels good. To me, I have to be careful what part of Herod do I have inside of me of enjoying hearing someone, but then the moment I turn away and head out into the vestibule, I can commiserate with someone about the Buckeyes losing the game last night and really not worrying about what I heard coming from God's word. How quickly do we walk outside these doors and let any application, let any effect in our lives just kind of diminish, like turning our face away from that mirror and totally ignoring perhaps what God was pointing out to us. So Herod was charmed by John, but Herod was not changed by John. So how often for us do we have to be aware of that? Are we charmed by God's word? Are we charmed by the preacher or the pastor that we listen to or the books that we read, but not changed by God's word? The other thing that James points out is that hearers only forget. So we do nothing about the problem that we saw in the mirror. And, you know, it talks about, "For he looks at himself and goes away and once forgets what he was like." You know, to me, I'm recognizing that I forget things. There are things, it's like, oh, shoot, I forgot about that. I think in this particular case, I don't think it's a thing about cognitive ability. I think it's about poor priorities. I think it's about intentionally forgetting, intentionally wanting to let that go, because, boy, that could be tough to work on. I know that that could be a steep hill for me to climb personally. So we could be a forgetful hearer. And the nation of Israel, they were great at forgetting God. In Deuteronomy 6, Moses warned Israel after they got to the land to take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Two chapters later in Deuteronomy 8, 2, "And you shall remember the whole way the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you." Constantly throughout Psalm 103 and into 106, it promised the promises of the Lord's kindness, "Remember to do his commandments." Psalm 106:7 warns that our fathers in Egypt did not remember the abundance of your steadfast love. In verse 13, it states, "They soon forgot his works." He adds from 106:21 from Psalms, "They forgot God their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt." And one of the last commands in the Old Testament in Malachi 4:4 says, "Remember the law of my servant Moses." So Israel did not have a memory problem. They had a priority problem. And what about us? You know, one of the reasons we put the notes on the back of the view or an area for notes is write something down, because I know my memory could be of issue. But at least if I see it later, I may be encouraged to say, "Hey, Cindy, you know, I was thinking about this. What do you think? Yesterday we had a great conversation just about identifying our God as Heavenly Father. And I had some insights that I had never thought about as far as my relationship with my dad and my relationship with God, that all of a sudden it was boom, it was there. But it was fun to be able to talk with Cindy about that and to face it, to really look into it. So not only is the hearer only, they don't fix it, they don't change it, they forget it, but bottom line is they deceive themselves. And James mentions this twice. But he gives a practical illustration. In verse 26, which I didn't read, I should go ahead and do that now. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. For the audience that James was talking to, they were steeped in the tradition of the law. They took pride in their nationality. They took pride in the law. They took pride in following many of those type of things. But one who prides himself in the outward trappings of the faith and who's not applying it to his heart is deceiving themselves. Your religion is worthless if your profession is empty. And I think that was one of the things that James was trying to point out to these folks. And I have to think about it for myself. You know, if I go through the list of prayer and Bible study or tithing or the rituals of communion or baptism and things like that, am I just checking off the boxes but not necessarily thinking about how I live, how I speak to others, how I even think about others? Am I deceiving myself with the things that I think are just certainly the right things to do, but not looking for transformation in my heart, not just information into my head? So at the end of the year for me, you know, I was thinking about God's Word and the study that I've done, and, you know, have I grown in obedience? Have I just grown in knowledge? And then that's when James brings us to the other man there. Said, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. So to be a hearer and a doer leads to blessings. And there are three things that I think that James is pointing out to us about perhaps how to be. I like my list. I want to be able to say, okay, what are the three things I need to do to be a hearer and a doer? The first one is looks intently. As I looked up the background behind the word looks in verse 24, it's the same word that was used when John and Mary ran to the tomb and were stooping in and looking carefully into the empty tomb after the resurrection. It wasn't just a casual look. It was something that they were peering in carefully, trying to understand and see where the body of Jesus was. That they were physically getting into it to be able to look into that. It's also the same word that the angels, describing the angels as they look into the matters of salvation. You know, they're really engaging into it. They're bringing their physical being into understanding, into looking. As I read this description, one of the things that came to my mind was I'm currently going through the complete collection of Arthur Conan Doyle's Sherlock Holmes. And, you know, I've seen the movies, Basil Rathbone and all those guys playing Sherlock over the years, but reading the book is so much more enjoyable. And admittedly, it's a lot more encouraging as I even see the relationship between Sherlock Holmes and Watson. In the movies, it always seems like Watson's kind of the bumbling idiot, and, oh, Holmes, you know, I don't know what's going on. But Sherlock is there and values Watson's time. He values his expertise. He gives him a hard time, but he's there alongside with him. And there's one of the stories, A Scandal in Bohemia, where Holmes is instructing Watson on the difference between seeing and observing. And so here's the dialogue. So Watson says, when I hear you give your reasons, the thing always appears to me to be so ridiculously simple that I could have easily done it myself. Though at each successive instant of your reasoning, I am baffled until you explain your process. And yet, I believe that my eyes are as good as yours. And Holmes says, quite so, lighting a cigarette and throwing himself into the armchair. You got to read these books. Holmes says, you see, but you do not observe. The distinction is clear. For example, you have frequently seen the steps which lead up to the hall in this room. So he's talking about the steps, and Watson says, well, frequently. Holmes asks Watson, well, how often? Hundreds of times. Sherlock asks him, so how many are there? Watson's like, how many? I don't know. Holmes says, quite so, for you have not observed. You have seen, and that is just my point. Now I know that there are 17 steps because I have both seen and observed them. And so when I think of looking into God's word intently, am I turning on my daily audio Bible, getting dressed and doing all these other things while it's running? I can check it off the list. Or am I really taking some time to open up the word, listen at the word, make some marks, pause the tape, really take time to observe and not just see? When there is something that really does strike me, I think, man, I need to remember that. And then next thing you know, I'm at my desk here at church, or Janice and I are collecting, you know, the prayer cards from Sunday before, and boom, that thought, that nugget that God put into my head is just not there. So taking time to look intently moves it from my head into my heart. The interesting thing in verse 25, it says, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, perseveres. James changed his wording here. Before, up to this point, he was talking about the word. Now he's referring to it as the perfect law, the law of liberty. Why does he do this? And again, I think it's because of the audience that he's speaking to. James was writing to the Jewish readers who were prone to keep the law outwardly while their hearts were far from God. Like the rich young ruler that was talking to Jesus about getting into heaven, and they thought, oh, as long as I keep all the commandments from my youth, you know, but he was violating the greatest one because he loved money more than he loved God. Or the rebuke that Jesus gave the Jews, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And so I think it's one of those things to recognize that the perfect law that James is referring to is simply not the law of Moses. Rather, he is pointing to the interpretation, the fulfillment of the law in the teaching of Jesus as the new lawgiver. When James calls it the law of liberty, he's referring to the new covenant promise of the law written on the heart, not just on the stone tablets. The nation of Israel did not receive the stone tablets until they had already been freed from slavery. They had already been saved. And so for us, as we look at the law of liberty, I need this in my mind all the time to recognize that I'm not trying to fulfill the law that God has given us in order to gain salvation. Jesus has already taken care of that. That job is done. My acceptance before God is not based on my obedience. But God's desire for my heart as far as how I live, that's where the obedience comes in. And I can only do that with the Spirit's enabling. So the accompanied work of the Spirit enabling obedience to the law, that's one of the things that I need to be intently looking at. God's word applied to our hearts by the Holy Spirit frees us from the bondage. And that is truly the law of liberty, the perfect law that is given to us. So besides looking intently into it, a blessed hearer and doer looks habitually at the law. James used the word perseveres here. So it's not a quick fix and done. It's not a coming to God and saying, man, could you fix this problem for me? And then I'll be out of your way. But it's ruminating in it. It's staying there. I had the honor of being at Amanda and Anthony's wedding yesterday, and Amanda's father delivered a message and was talking about abiding. And where are we abiding? Where is their new home going to be? First, they need to establish their new home in Christ. And then they're going to be establishing a new home together as husband and wife. They no longer can say, well, I'm going home for the weekend to do laundry at mom and dad's. It's not home. It's not the home that they should be focusing on. But they need to abide in Christ and being able to abide. And that was one of the words that I saw in looking at the translation. The word persevere also means to abide. And I really like that when I especially heard the example yesterday about where's my home spot? To stay there, to ruminate, to be a hearer and a doer, to make that where my home is, to really get into God's word in that way. In Psalm 1:1-3, it says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by the streams of water that yield its fruit in its seasons, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. So being continually plugged into the source of light, delighting night and day, that imagery of just being nourished and being able to develop fruit. The other one that came was to mind was Solomon's encouragement to his son in Proverbs 2:1-5. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to the wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight, if you raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver, if you search for it like hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. To me, our pursuit for God should be a continual run-on sentence like that one. To me, it's just all those actions about receiving, treasuring, making, inclining, calling out, raising your voice, seeking, searching for it. That to me is what hearing and doing habitually is focusing on. Our pursuit of God should be a holy habit of finding understanding, but it doesn't stop with the accumulation of knowledge. James moves us to the application of our lives. So looking intently, looking habitually, but then looking and hearing to look obediently. James is urging us to do what it says. He is urging us to be obedient, to act and be doers of the word. As we've talked, as Jeff has written to us on Tuesdays after the messages about how to live it out. You know, what is it? What is that key? Perhaps you already have a golden nugget that you want to be able to live out each week. I've appreciated some of Jeff's notes to be able to help me contemplate on some things of God's word that he was feeling the desire to share with us. But we should also be able to understand how to live out God's word on our own as well. An impression made by God's word without expression in our lives is often what leads us to depression. And I think that's one of the things that kind of gets to me this time of the year, especially when I look outside and see how gray and cloudy it is. We're in that awkward stage between Christmas and New Year where sometimes it's like, boy, I just feel somewhat melancholy. I just feel a little bit out of it. you know, I'm recognizing some of the joys, but I'm also recognizing some of the low points. And what are the things that I need to be focusing on? And instead of focusing purely on more knowledge, if God has made an impression in my heart and I don't express it in my life, I do feel that that is what brings that melancholy, that depression to us at times. And God wants to be on that trip with us. It's not that we're away from God at that point, but how do we hold on to God as we go through those times of depression? The information gained by the mind should lead to a transformation of our heart as evidence by the obedience of our actions. Blessing and reward of obedience. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them, Jesus said. In Psalms it said, moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. This one, it just struck me as funny this time. Luke 11, 27 through 28. And as Jesus said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed. I could never think of a better heckling at a sporting event than something like that. But Jesus said, you know, could you imagine the guys, maybe she was married and the husband's like, don't say that. But Jesus replied, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. And so, boy, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. There is great reward in the obedience to God's word. So as we prepare for a new year, let's intently listen to God's word. Whether it's here in a message or in your own private time of Bible study. I have not been much into journaling. You know, and that's one of the things I do feel a little bit challenged this year to do something different, because I recognize how fleeting my memory can be at times. One of the methods that I was looking at is to take a passage or a paragraph, read it three or four times, make a list of everything that it says about God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. List anything that it tells me about myself. You know, things that I know that I need to work on, any sins that I'm dealing with. Are there commands to be obeyed? Are there promises that were made by God's word? Are there things that need to be avoided? Are there things that need to be followed? But to start to develop a little bit more of an intentionality so that I, instead of just seeing the word, I'm truly observing it. And then at that point is really driving it home to application. You know, how can I hear? I can hear because of God's amazing grace. How can I do? That same grace is what enables us to be able to act in obedience. And this is where the true joy, the true blessing is discovered as we follow the pattern given by James to hear God's word and do what it says. My hope for us as a church family, as we gather in smaller groups, as we gather for Bible study, as we start to even gather in more one-on-one discipleship relationships or smaller groups of guys, is to be able to spend the time to look intently, to look habitually, to look obediently into God's word. Once that's done, then you can commiserate with me about the loss of the Buckeyes. But how do we take it from information to transformation in our lives? And I was pleased to see the quick mini-series that Jeff will be doing for us to really, how do we pursue God in 2020 together as a church? And with some of the equipping that we'd have to take a look at God's word together, to take a look into prayer together. And I'd like to end with this little poem. Admittedly, I was struggling finding out who the author was. But to see the law by Christ fulfilled and hear his pardoning voice changes a slave into a child and duty into choice. And again, it's recognizing that it's not what we do that grants us acceptance with God, but it's God's desire for our life, for blessing and for joy, not to be a slave, but to do duty out of choice. So allow 2020 to be a year that moves us from information into transformation. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I'm grateful for your word. I'm grateful for the love that you have for us as a church family. And Father, as we leave here today, allow us to spend some time in meditating on your word. Are there calls to actions that you have for us? Father, make it be abundantly clear and allow us to be used by those around us to be able to help each other on that path of obedience. So, Father, we do just ask for your presence in us as we strive to look intently, strive to look habitually, and strive to look obediently in your word, to not only be hearers, but to be doers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.